This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. Pastor Kevin Myers delivers the teaching entitled Faith Freedom Church. We hope this serves you well. Please enjoy.
It was 8:46 in the morning. That's when this stopped even resembling a normal day.
I've never seen anything. It looks like a movie. I saw a large plane, like a jet, going immediately headed directly into the World Trade Center. It just flew into it, into the other tower.
There's a panic creeping in here, and people are reporting bangs as explosions.
25,000 people work inside that building.
That is what you're looking at, is the current. That's the scene at this moment at the World Trade Center.
So welcome to 12 Stone on this September 11, 2016, 15 years after the 9/11 attacks. And so we're going to lean into that in today's teaching, which makes today unique to some of our other weekend types of teaching. And so right off the top, I want to make sure we know something about the heart, the nature of God. The reality is that thousands of Americans died that day and following as a result of the wars, and many of our enemies died following. And so this subject of death is rather intense. And I want you to look on the screen in Ezekiel chapter 18, because I want us to know something about who God is. I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord, repent and live. God takes no pleasure in Americans dying. God takes no pleasure in Muslims dying. God takes no pleasure in anyone dying, knowing that death is the result of sin. We will all die physically, and we'll all die eternally because of sin, and God takes no pleasure in that. God would rather that we would repent, which he's made possible for us to be forgiven through the work of Jesus. He would rather that we would find restoration in him and have his blessed life here on earth and eternal life with him. That is who God is. So let's turn our attention, knowing that about God, let's turn our attention to 9/11, 2001. How many of you remember where you were? You can actually remember. Yeah, so can I. I was at the church office. The news began to come in, and a handful of staff and I went to our house, and we began to watch the stream of videos and images like the ones you're watching right now, and it was really quite horrifying. I mean, you watch in disbelief, and we figure out that lives are being lost, and eventually we have an enemy, and they've come on our homeland. And I remember we had a gathering a couple of days later at 12 Stone, a prayer gathering. Hundreds of people showed up. And the nature of the conversation is that the old normal is gone. And now we have ushered in to a new normal. And what does that mean? What is that going to look like for us? Well, after many weeks, it was obvious that four things would mark our country. I put them in your notes if you care to follow along. Certainly there are more than four, but these are four I think worth mentioning. This new normal was a renewed unity. Say it with me, a renewed what? A renewed unity, one nation. Do you remember the unity that covered our nation in that time? You go back around, it was usually marked by the flag, huh? That was like the symbol of unity. In fact, it was commercials like this that came out soon after and reminded us what had changed.
On September 11th, terrorists tried to change America forever. Well, they succeeded.
And there was a second new normal that marked us. A renewal of seeking God. The seeking of God was renewed. Not just one nation, but one nation under God. But prayer took on a whole new freedom in this nation. Do you remember that? You began to see first responders and Americans across the nation in prayer vigils. And because when death lands at your door, there's an awakening. Success has a way of spoiling us, but that kind of stuff, that will awaken us. I can tell you this, there were no atheists protesting prayer after 9/11. Something had marked us And there was a new seeking of God, and it was normative to talk about God and faith, that we were a nation under God. There was a third. A new normal was a renewed force to protect. A present-day 12-stoner, Matthew Sullivan, decided as a result of 9/11 that on September 12, 2001, he was going to be a Marine. So he made the decision to enlist. You see a photo of him these days is with his girlfriend, Catherine, a 12-stoner, and made a decision, I'm going to go in the military. I'm going to be a part of making a difference. And by the way, 12-stone, at the close of this service, we're going to invite military, past, present, any who've ever served or are serving, to stand. And we just want to take a moment and offer due honor and gratitude to you. We'll do that at the end. That's important. And there was a new force that rose up and recognized we got an enemy and we got some work to do as a nation to protect what is ours. Fourth thing that marked our nation is that there was a new normal for a renewed force for good. A force for what? Good. That was evidenced by the people like first responders who stepped up. Amazing, to their own peril. In fact, when we take a moment at the end, just in this whole 9/11 remembrance, we're going to ask not only military, but we're going to ask first responders to step up, police officers and firefighters and paramedics and EMTs. Just acknowledge that in the remembrance of this day, all of you who serve in such capacities do a great service to us. We want to honor you and say thanks on this day. But it was more than them. There was a force for good that just seemed to blanket this country. I mean, Americans just stepped up and we began to serve. The giving of generosity was staggering. It's as if the worst of times were bringing out the best in us. A new unity, one nation, a new seeking of God, one nation under God, a new force to protect and force for good. All right, well, it's been 15 years. How are we doing on those four things? Let's have a fairly candid conversation. We all have our own opinion, perhaps, but let's have a conversation about how are we doing in those four, now 15 years later, because things morph, don't they? So let's talk about the first one. How are we doing with unity, one nation, 15 years later? Doesn't take long before you can just see people's heads start to like, nah. We know what it means. We're in a presidential race. Wow, how divided we are. Race, relations, issues across this country. Maybe some suggested that we are probably the most divided as a nation as we have been in the last 50 years. In fact, I'm going to answer the question that gets asked around here from time to time, often. How come 12-stone and PK doesn't talk about politics? Well, I'm going to answer that on October 23rd. I know you'll want to be here. Because there's so much division, how do you have the conversation? I mean, that's going to be evident today. Here, the 15th anniversary of 9/11 happens to be the opening of NFL. And there are going to be NFL players who sit when the flag gets flown. And if you don't think that's controversial, are you paying any attention at all as to what's going on in this culture? Because that's dividing. And I've got to have conversations like you do with my kids. I had a conversation with Jaden, my 13-year-old. I'll tell you the conversation I had with him. I'll tell you how he walked it through. I said, Jaden, it's free country. And so if Colin Kaepernick wants to sit when the flag gets flown, it's free country. He can, as long as his coach and the NFL will allow it, then he's free to do it. And frankly, NFL fans are free to turn off the television if they think that's the wrong place and the wrong time. So they can do what they want too, because it's free country. And I explained to my son, now why is he sitting? If you want to know why he's sitting, I'll give the direct quote. He said, I'm not going to stand up to show pride in a flag for a country that oppresses black people and people of color. Now I happen to agree with Kaepernick on the subject that there are some race issues in this nation and injustices that need to be addressed. frankly, when you come to cases like Laquan McDonald in Chicago, the shooting of that 17-year-old, I mean, it's tragic. And there's just a sense in that story that, wow, there's some injustice. And we got to care about that as a nation. That can't be okay with us. It's unsettling. So I agree. In fact, I can stand with Kaepernick if that's the conversation. But I cannot sit with him when the flag gets flown. That's how I explained it to Jaden. Jaden, I could stand with him on that particular matter of discussion. But I can't sit with him when the flag is flown because I find that disrespectful in a nation where we're fighting for unity. I said, no, I'm not offended. Kaepernick can sit if he wants. And so I wrote out what needs to be said next because I know it's being recorded and I'm going to be misquoted. So I said, Jaden, if standing for the flag is only done when the country is free of all injustice, then no one will ever be able to stand again, ever. We'll never be able to stand for the flag. Because there are hundreds of injustices happening in this country all the time. I can list some. I'll give you some examples. Injustice for young women being trafficked for sex. Huge injustice. They are the innocent, enslaved, and sold like cattle. That's an injustice. Domestic violence prevails with great injustice to women and children. That's an injustice. Racism on many fronts is crippling this country. That's an injustice. The unconstitutional and unaccountable corruption in Washington is a national travesty. Growing injustice toward some Christians is heinous. Injustice for some among the poor is tragic. I mean, I grew up called white trash. That prejudice was palpable. The unjust shooting of police is horrifying and intolerable. Injustice by the IRS. Those injustices are alarming and destructive. I could go on and on, so could you. I could name hundreds of injustices from educational to economic to social to ethnic to moral to constitutional to religious injustices on all sides. Here's my point. So for me, if the existence of some injustice is the reason not to stand for the flag, then nobody will ever be able to stand for the flag again. Because I'm not sure we've ever been at a place where there's never been an injustice somewhere in some pocket of this nation. So I said, Jaden, the reason we stand when the flag gets flown is the same reason that Kaepernick sits. You see, we stand because we agree with the pledge. We make a pledge of allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And when I stand for the flag, I'm standing because I agree there needs to be justice for all. Now, when there is injustice, it needs to bother us all. And we need to agree together to fight for justice. Now, when the flag gets flown, Jaden and I will stand. But Kaepernick doesn't have to stand. You don't have to stand. I'm not offended. We're all free. But I'm not sure that we're going to get to the unity because it's breaking down, as you can tell. Just by this conversation alone, varying intensities are rising in the room and across the campuses, which is more reason why I don't talk about any political issues from the stage. But I will on October 23rd, and won't that be fun? So 15 years later, are we doing better in unity? I don't think so. We've lost some of our one nation. In fact, I think we might have even lost a little bit of our maturity and our ability to dialogue in a civil way. What about the second one? Seeking God, one nation under God. How are we doing with that 15 years later? Well, let me just remind us all, America was founded on the belief that God not only existed, but that we are a nation under God. You don't have to like it. You don't even have to believe it. What you have to do is know that it's true of the founding of this nation. We knew that we were not gods. We knew that we weren't demigods. We knew that we didn't create the world. We knew that we couldn't sustain ourselves. We knew that the dreams that we had for one people to come together and be a part of something bigger than one individual would take the God who created us. And this God has given us insights for living and guidance for government, and we used it and leveraged it, and we walk in it as one nation under God. There was no confusion when this nation got founded who we were and who we were under. We were not over God. We were under God. Now that's an important part about who we are. And that understanding about God, whether you believe it or not, is rooted in this truth, exampled from Acts chapter 10. Let's put it on the screen. Peter was speaking. He said, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. God does not show what, church? God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. God shows no favoritism. Americans are not God's favorite. Some of you are like, what? Muslims are not God's favorite. Jews are not God's favorite. Some of you are like, oh, no, I thought the Jews, no. No favoritism. Hear me. We knew when we launched this nation that we were one nation under God. And that the very reality that God created us in his image made us all equal. There is no race or ethnicity that is superior or inferior because we were created in God. Now, what's fascinating is 15 years later, the media is bent toward giving voice to the people who most want to dismiss God and his place in this nation, which is curious, because while we've been dismissing God, we've been undoing the very thing that would make us equal. In fact, I'll just take privilege because I've already recorded all the other services. How on earth are we equal if we are random, accidental animals? Then we might as well fight for superiority with our neighbor. It is the truth of who God is and who we are in God that establishes that we are all equal in God, in the image of God. And it is no accident that in the season where this country has worked the hardest to remove God than any other time in this nation is the season when we have the most division. Isn't that curious? And I don't think this is solved by politics or government or would have already been done. Since solved by education, it already would have been done. You see, this has to be solved inside an individual. And 15 years later, under God is under attack. It's kind of hard to remove God and protect equality and unity. Now, that's not a problem for the church that we're under attack. In fact, as a rule, the church does better under pressure or persecution than it does prosperity. In fact, the truth is, maybe this is the season where God purifies the church, because there is no way everybody who on a poll says, I'm a Christian, is actually following Jesus. So maybe this is the time when we figure out who really is just a fan of Jesus and who's actually following. Maybe this is the time when our nation finally figures out what does it mean to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. Maybe this is the time when an awakening rises up. We believe God is up to something. That's partly why this whole men's prayer awakening that happened that weekend in August will happen again September 24th, Saturday, at 7:15 here at the central campus in this room, and any man at 12 Stone is invited. And we have the prayer times on Saturday night at 9:15, and anybody's invited to that, any adult is. Because we think God's up to something. So it's not a problem for the church. Probably the best days of the church are ahead because under pressure and even persecution, the truth is clearer. Third, what about the whole force to protect? What should we know? Obviously, we have enemies. We have enemies to our nation, we have enemies to our way of life, and among the radical Islamic terrorists, there are enemies for us that must be defended and we must defeat. Let me just make sure we are all on the same page. All Muslims are not radical Islamic terrorists, as evidenced by my friend Tas. So Tas Sadah is a friend. I'll reference him. You'll see him in a little bit. But nonetheless, we have some things to handle. And there are questions that get surfaced. And the questions are along the line, but should Christians really be fighting wars? And should they be soldiers? And should we be defending ourselves? Should we even be carrying guns and defend ourselves? I mean, didn't Jesus teach us to be pacifists? Isn't that what real Christians do? That's a popular conversation in circles in our country. And then they always go to Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount. So we're just going to go there today. So grab your Bibles, cross the campuses, go to Matthew chapter 5, page 970, and we're just going to have the conversation. We're on page 970, Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, starting with verse 38. And let me just tell you right off the top, I do not believe, in summary, because this needs hours, and I can only give it minutes. I have hours of study, but I can only give it minutes. I do not believe that Jesus was teaching pacifism here. In fact, if you're a pacifist, that's fine. That's your choice, your conviction. But you cannot use the Sermon on the Mount as a biblical foundation for being a pacifist and saying all Christians ought to be pacifists and you're not being like Jesus. So I'm going to contextualize it way too fast, way too short, but get to the point. Verse 38. You have heard that it was said, Jesus teaching here, you've heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. There's more to read. We'll stop right there. Let me cut to the chase. Jesus was a rabbi. He was an expert in the Old Testament Jewish law. He was quoting from the Mosaic law, from places like Exodus 21, Leviticus 24, and Deuteronomy 19. An eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. Now, in the Old Testament, that teaching was given as instruction for magistrates. Magistrates who oversaw cases between the Jews, the Hebrews of the day. It was given to magistrates in order to manage the excess. You see, what happens when somebody does something to you is that you want to get them back. In fact, you not only want to get back, you more than want to get even, you want to get more. And this was given to magistrates in order to stop excess. It's an eye for an eye. Magistrates execute justice. It's an eye for an eye. It is not a life for an eye or a limb for a tooth. It was given to stop excess, and it was given to magistrates. By the time of Jesus, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law of the day, had taken it out of context, applied it to individuals, and said, now in your interpersonal relationships, you get to take an eye for an eye. In fact, you not only get to go execute it in revenge, because we all understand revenge, you have to. See, the law told you to. It said somebody took a tooth, you go take their tooth. You have to. The law said you had to. It was so distorted, so misunderstood. Now, Jesus is coming, and in the Sermon on the Mount, he's correcting, and he's saying, okay, if you want to know how it works in interpersonal relationships, let me explain it to you. And what Jesus is about to explain is the spirit of the law, the heart of the law, what God intended, and how we interact. In fact, he's elevating it to the heart of God and what it truly means to love one another and how you would manage yourself. This has absolutely nothing to do with government, nothing to do with nations. This is not a directive to self-defense. This is not pacifism. This is actually directed to an individual and how you respond to other people in interpersonal relationships. This is solely to the individual, how somebody else treats you and how you respond to them. This is a very intimate, interpersonal thing, has nothing to do with instruction to nations or governments. And let me be clear, otherwise it would violate the Old Testament and the New Testament. Scripture has to interpret Scripture. If you interpret Scripture in a way that violates the rest of the Bible, you're wrong. You're just wrong. So, in Romans chapter 13, as well as 1 Peter chapter 2, They talk about God establishing governments for the sake of executing justice. They have the sword for a reason. You cannot interpret this Matthew 5 teaching of the Sermon on the Mount as removing police and removing soldiers and removing protection for a nation. It has absolutely nothing to do with it. So you got to be consistent with Scripture. And by the way, it was God who told us to protect the innocent, to protect widows, to protect fatherless. I mean, it doesn't even make sense. In fact, if you actually live this thing out, then you would say Hitler will be in charge of the world. Terrorists will own the country. Sex trafficking will dominate the nation. Slavery will be normative. I mean, it's an absurd misapplication of truth. And this scripture gets abused all the time. Matthew 5 has nothing to do with instructing nations or government, nor personal defense. What's he saying? Here's what he's saying. In order to understand this, you go back to the beginning of the teaching, because Jesus' teaching is always layered. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. What does he mean? Before you ever get to this teaching about how you treat other people, you got to have a resolved issue on yourself. You are poor in spirit, which means this: you know you are spiritually bankrupt. You know that you're a sinful person, a selfish person, and your first reaction is to be about yourself. You know this about you. You are poor in spirit. You know your vulnerability to be selfish. You are so ego-driven that you will be first and foremost about yourself. Because you know this, you hate this about yourself, and it's true. In fact, you hate sin. That's what it means when he says, those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. What are you mourning? You're mourning your sin. You know that you're caught in a world where sin is normal, and it's destroying every good thing and every good relationship. And because of it, you mourn it. And it changes the way now you're going to do your interpersonal relationships, because you know those relationships are going to break down all the time, because two selfish people will never get along, ever, 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 ever. That's why we get married, just to watch it actually happen. And then we have children so that they can have miserable lives. So we just do it. No, I'm just having fun. So he says, let me teach you how this interpersonal relationship stuff happens. When somebody offends you, don't resist. Don't rise up in your ego. And so he illustrates with the body and ego. That's the first line I would give you, the body and ego. He says, when somebody slaps you, don't slap them back. Meaning this, it's just a slap in the face. It hurts your ego more than it hurts your body. Oh, it might physically sting for a moment, but what really got hurt is your ego. In a culture that is all about offense, let the offense go. We run around, you offended me, and get empowered all the time in our offended little egos. And it's selfishness at its core. When they slap you, do good. Don't return evil, and walk away. And you will blow their mind. Your stuff and your ego. If somebody sues you and they go after you and they try to take what isn't theirs and they somehow get a judgment and they get your shirt, blow their mind and do good. Give them your coat also. See, when they get your shirt, they won and your ego wants to battle them. Let your ego die. Let it go. It's a small thing. You can afford another coat, another shirt. Not only give them what they sued you for, but give them what they didn't ask for and you will blow their mind. Because that's what love does. When somebody asks you to go a mile, go the second mile. What does that mean? The Roman Empire had conquered Jerusalem, the Jews. And the Roman law was that a Roman soldier could make, by law, any Jewish civilian carry their backpack for a mile and no more. This is freedom and ego. And it infuriated the Jews. Step on my freedom. Who do you think you are? And Jesus said, oh, let me show you how you do this. When they come to you and they ask you to walk a mile, carry their backpack a mile, that was law. Now go one more mile, that's love. You see, for the first mile, you're their enemy. For the second mile, you're gonna blow their mind. You might become their friend. In your interpersonal relationships, let offense go and do good. Do what? Do good. This has absolutely nothing to do with directions to nations or governments or protecting a nation or resisting evil as a nation, and frankly, has nothing to do with you threatening my life or my family. If you walk in my house and you want to rape my wife and kill my children, I am going to defend them. If you come in my nation and you kill Americans, I'm going to take up arms and I'm going to defend them, and this scripture has nothing to do with that. That's important to know because we're confused in our nation about what it means to be Christian and carry ourselves well. I could spend hours on this. I need to shut up. Well, I'm going to keep talking anyway, but I need to shut up on this subject. So I'll just tell you this. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones is an author of the book Studies in the Sermon on the Mount. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, best treatment of the Sermon on the Mount I've ever read. That's my favorite if you care to go study more. All right, that's what we should know. What should we do? Here we go. Number four, what should we do? Look on the screen. Here is the rest of the scripture. We already read, then Peter began from Acts 10 to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. That scripture goes on. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good. How he went around doing good. How he went around what? Doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with them. In your notes, here's the fill in the blank. What should we do? Be a force for God and his good. What does that look like? That looks like the partnership we have with Tas Sada. He is Muslim, ex-terrorist, who 6 years ago sat on the stage with me and we had a conversation. We then partnered with him to be a force for God and for good. I want you to hear the beginning of that story that happened on this stage and then what's happening now and how we've been partnering, because he realized if God loves me and I love God, I got to treat my enemies differently. For him, that meant the Jews. Listen in.
I realized that my calling was not just to be a Christian and to be saved. I have a bigger calling on my life to reconcile Arabs and Jews to the Father. And then once we are reconciled with the Father, it's just like what happened with me. I was able to see the Jews through the eyes and heart of Jesus Christ. And so we are able to reconcile to each other. And that's the work of the cross all over again.
Today, Tas and Karen are able to share this message of hope with the very people that he was trained to hate the most. He's dedicated his life to reconciling the Jews and the Arabs. And they've done this by starting schools and cultural centers that empower the people in the local community and allow them to have the hope that is in Christ. One of those schools located in Jerusalem is called the Little Hearts Preschool. And this is in an ultra-Orthodox Jewish area where this kind of school is virtually unheard of. But they have been so blessed that they have a waiting list of Jewish, Arab, and Christian children who want to be a part of this school, and now Tas and Karen are raising up a new generation of children that no longer hate each other, but love and care about each other. We were able to visit Tas this summer at the Little Hearts Preschool, where he expressed how grateful he was to our commitment that we had made to him 6 years ago. Listen in.
I want to give a greeting to the friends at the 12 Stone. This is a school that was practically founded by 12 Stone, and the funding and the support of 12 Stone that have given us in the beginning of this school have helped us to start this and make it what it is today. So I want to thank you for your support for us, for the kingdom of God.
Yeah. Isn't that a beautiful thing we get to be a part of? Not just talk about it, but be a force for God and for good. By the way, my wife Marcia and I, we've been through Tas Sada's most recent book, The Mind of Terror, and he talks about the reality of the terrorism that we face as a nation, what it means to deal with Muslims who live in our country alongside you as Christians, how you influence them, come alongside, navigate relationships. It's a challenging book. You might want to tap into it. See what could happen if we would become a force for God and for good. What could happen if thousands of people like this gathered together across the community and we honor God with first fruits? You know that, thousands of people here give their first 10% back to God because God's first? And given an offering, and that's as part of our effort to be a force for good. Did you know that this great and awesome vision about 15 months ago that we launched it together as a church, 1,000 people said, okay, I'm going to be a part of that. And give sacrificially, set aside what they could have in order to be a part of something bigger, to be a force for God and force for good. Every time we take an offering, we're contributing to that. It's a powerful thing. And it leads to us being a part of impacts locally and globally that we just don't often talk about at a level we could, and perhaps maybe you should. So I want you to see, next 5-6 minutes is worth all the time, the kinds of things, church, we have been able to do together, just a glimpse of some of them. Check it out. This is powerful.
Hey, 12 Stone, we're here in Loganville, Georgia at the Gwinnett Estates neighborhood where we're about to surprise Jim Hollingsworth, who is the executive director of the PATH Project.
And I am here with Robin with the Pregnancy Resource Center of Gwinnett.
And we're at the offices of Street Race.
Actually, in the country of Cambodia.
Korsakov, Russia.
The Atlanta Mission Potter's House.
Well, we're outside of Family Promise.
We're coming to you from Ngamba.
The North Gwinnett Co-op.
Rainbow Village.
High Hope.
Bridge Atlanta. We're about to go inside, meet Dr. Leroy Graham, and we're going to bless his socks off. He has no idea.
At High Hope, we support adults with developmental disabilities.
We serve people that are at or below the poverty line or people in crisis.
To promote self-responsibility and spiritual growth.
Helping more kids achieve academic success.
So,
graduate high school, develop good character.
We know that you've had your eye on this trailer over here, and so we wanted to give you a little surprise, a little gift from our family to yours.
To come alongside you and to love you and to love what God's doing through the Southeast Gwinnett Co-op is we want people to know that they... That's awesome.
We're gonna actually redo your rattle lounge for
Hello!
You. We're gonna support you there. So,
Hello!
Hey man, we're so happy.
Oh, we're just so happy to be part of what you're doing.
You'll make me cry. Thank you very much.
So thank you very much.
It's a great place. We couldn't do it without you.
And we wouldn't want you to. 12 Stone, we've been a part of fighting sex trafficking for over a decade. Recently, we began partnering with an organization called Operation Liberate. One of our contributions that we made allowed them to rescue 12 girls who are being exploited across the nation. See, this organization is so private, so secret, so real in the real world that we can't even show their faces on the camera. But we wanted you to know that because of your generosity, we get to partner with Operation Liberate and rescue these young women.
My name is Madison Flowers. I'm here in Korsakov, Russia, and we're serving this children's camp with Tomorrow Club.
We believe every person is important for us. One matters.
We're coming to you from Ngamba, a small village about 2 hours south of Nairobi, Kenya. And 12 Stone, it's in this corner of the world that you're making a difference. I've met many people who have spent the majority of their day, some walking half of the day, to get water, to bring water back for their family and for their needs. We've partnered with another group, 410 Bridge, to help come alongside them and help meet that need. In fact, there are some great stories that have come out of this. There's a local school, about 400 children, and because of the water that's been provided there, those children are able to spend time at school. Normally, they would be getting water for their families, but they're able to spend time at school. In fact, the water has helped provided for an agricultural program. They have a training program that trains local people in the community how to farm, and they use that farming training as a tool for discipleship. So not just are people learning real practical skill, but they're getting spiritual development. Before Great and Awesome is finished, there will be 300,000 people whose lives are touched because of what you've given. And so you're blessing people in Jesus' name, and it's making a difference.
In his book, The Church of Irresistible Influence, Robert Lewis posed this question. What would it look like if your church closed its doors today? Would anyone care? Would anyone be upset? Would the community be saddened by such a great loss? And it's because of God's favor on us and your generosity that we're able to do things like bring clean water to the people of Gamba, Kenya, and rescue those 12 girls that Jason spoke about earlier from sex trafficking. Also, we're making a huge difference in the graduation rates among the children in this community. And we want to say thank you, 12 Stone, because you believe that every person matters to God.
I used to walk up at 3 and went to fetch water. This was boosted by this water. Mm. And I thank God. Because now I come with a donkey, I fetch water, I go and irrigate. Now I'm eating, I'm selling, I'm a rich person. And I say glory to God.
Are you not proud to be a part of what God lets us do together? I mean, that is just huge. You are such generous people. God has defined us as those who are to be a force for God and for good. And part of that force for God is when we launch out and we open a couple of new campuses, which we're doing next week, new buildings for Braselton and Snellville. That's exciting. And you make that possible in your generosity for the sake of opening doors and reaching people who are far from God. And 3 weeks into that, At the Movie series is going to be a weekend when we talk about finding forgiveness, and it's going to be open baptism the third weekend at the movies. You know how awesome that's going to be. Lives are going to be changed from death to life. And you're inviting for the launch of the series next week. It's going to be great stuff. And all in the wake, 15 years later, of 9/11, we're still called to be a force for good. For some, it means you serve in the military, like Sergeant Matthew Sullivan, which curiously, when I was in conversation with him recently, having served in the military as a Marine for some 13 years and several tours, just over a year ago, had an experience going down 85, and there was a car engulfed in flames, and out comes a man engulfed in flames. And given his training, he rushed to those in need and literally was a part of and central to saving that man's life, and sensed a prompt and said, you know what, I'm moving out of the military Marine Corps stuff. I've served my time, and I'm now going to be an EMT. So now a first responder. I mean, I don't know. That's just crazy. Most of us aren't going to make that move. But we do have a responsibility to be a force for good. And sometimes being a force for good means just in your neighborhood, the people you work alongside, no matter what color they are, you treat them with love and dignity and respect. It means you don't worry about this little offensiveness stuff of you always being the center of everything. Oh, I'm offended. Get over yourself. It's just a thought. This service, I just feel really free. just really freed up. Apologize for those of you who are like, man, he's got a little. Because we can do better. You know, we can go be the heart and the hand and the love of Christ to this world. And just maybe, if God's going to do something big in this nation, maybe it begins with the church being the church. Maybe we just do better at loving God and loving others. We might be the very place where under God and unity transforms, and we can be the very people that demonstrates God can only be the one that can bring us back together. That said, in a moment after I pray, we want to acknowledge, give due honor and gratitude to those who are military or first responders, but all of us need to make a decision. As I turn the service over to the campus pastors and they lead us in a prayer, are you going to be a force for God and for good? So let's pray. Father, these are challenging days for us as a people, as a nation. We haven't got all this solved. And some things we've made progress, and sometimes we've just gone several steps backward. Would you help us come under you We've lost some ground. Maybe what we need to pray is that those of us here might be aware that we have drifted from being true followers to just being fans. And that needs to shift. Maybe there's an awakening to happen among us first. Maybe before there can be unity, and we would pray for that, God. We would pray for unity across our nation. We would pray that divides would be healed and bridges would be built, and that you would supernaturally help us in what we cannot do on our own. And maybe, God, for that unity to occur, we got to be better unified, at least in your church. Maybe it needs to begin with us. Help us do our part. Unify us in the equality that you created us. None superior, none inferior, all one in you. And that perhaps we could reach, like never before, through an awakening of your spirit, those who are far from you in this community. Where you've placed us on the map, let us serve. Protect our military. We know many are still dealing in the wake of all the way back from 15 years ago. They're still without the loved one. Many have lost loved ones in service. And so, God, we pray that you would be near them and comfort them and protect our military. And to that end, Lord, would you help us make decisions? What does it mean for us to be a force for good? That we would walk from this place, and some of us have to get over ourselves. Maybe all of us do, really. And the way we treat and respond to the people around us mature us greatly and demonstrate that you are the kind and gracious God who loves all and plays no favorites. Grant these things and more as we agree with you in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, saying, amen. If you're a part of the military, past or present, if you're a first responder, police officer, firefighter, paramedic, EMT, would you give us the privilege of you standing and us taking a moment through our applause to say thank you for your service to this country and for your, so if you would begin to stand, if you're a military, a first responder, past, present, would you just begin to stand? From the heart, surely you are due more than that, but we are grateful to you. And we know it costs you much. So thank you for serving.